Good morning.
Hey, we got
how are we doing? Is this on? You can hear me? Good morning. Couple quick announcements. First of all, there are approximately 80 ornaments on the tree in the lobby. We're trying to get all of those taken today for the neighborhood Christmas in Folsom through Powerhouse. Should have wrote that down, but I did go into the memory bank and recalled it. Yes! So we're just announcing in the classes and stuff, try to get all the rest of those taken. And then also wanted to bring your attention, Loy is handing out, wherever she is, a flyer on the information for the Togo raffle, Christmas raffle. It's on December 10th from 6 to 8 p.m. here in the Sun River Gymnasium. And if you want more information, contact Carol Bender. The number is there, and they're still looking for some gifts. So that flyer is going around. They wanted me to let you know about that. Sound good? Everybody doing well? Jim is traveling. Jim Boyd is traveling this week. Spend time with his son up in Oregon, who's a pastor up there. And so he asked me to fill in for him today. So here I am. Grab your Bibles. We're studying the Lord's Prayer in the encore class. And I've got the second two petitions. And before we jump in, I just want to say thank you to this class in particular. For many of you have been faithful at Sun River for many, many years. Faithful to pray with students, when I was the youth pastor, the family pastor, for SMI, faithful to attend on a regular basis through, you know, the last 25 years, a lot of different transitions at Sun River. And I'm very, very thankful to continue to be a part. I'm thankful that God has called me to be lead pastor and one of the pastors here at Sun River. And as you know, I'm passionate about God's Word. And this next year, as a church, we're going to be focusing in heavily into prayer. Amen. That there's this conviction God is stirring in my heart through a few of the leaders here, some of the senior saints, some that are in this room, to be a praying church, not a church that prays. And as I was reflecting on this about a month and a half ago, I realized, man, we use prayer as a placeholder. And that convicts me. What I mean by that is, in our corporate gathering, we go at 10:30, we're going to pepper prayer in between as a transition. And that's good, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we want to make prayer an intricate part of the DNA of Sun River Church. Culturally, we want it to be just something that is natural for our members. And so our focus in the next life group season is going to be focused on prayer, probably around 50 days of prayer. More information will come out as we're planning and praying about how God is going to lead us. And so I'm excited. I was really excited when Jim said, hey, over the next few weeks, we're going to focus on the Lord's Prayer in the encore class. And so I want to encourage you to grab your Bibles. I'm focusing in on the second and third petition, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I'm just going to, Matthew chapter 6 is where it's at. Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. I'm going to read this and then jump in. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How do we understand and illustrate the Lord's Prayer? I first learned this prayer not in a church, I probably heard it growing up in church, but I didn't regard it as much. It was significant to me growing up in the Midwest because at a young age, at about 8 or 9 years old, the varsity high school football coaches would show up to Pee Wee football and they would teach us the offense that we were going to run in high school. I lived in Scottsbluff, Nebraska, not 15,000 people in the town, 12,000 go to the game on Friday night. Friday Night Lights was how it worked. And I remember they not only taught us the offense, but before every game we got down on a knee and we said the Lord's Prayer. And I remember learning at a young age that thy kingdom come, thy will be done is we need to win this football game. And it's God's will that we win this football game. The other team is the enemy, and it is not God's will that they win the football game. What a misunderstanding of the Lord's Prayer. How do we understand and illustrate? What's comforting to a certain degree is that even the disciples misunderstood some of this. Talk a little bit about it today. By way of introduction, I wanted to talk a little bit about, I've read a few books on prayer, and I've tried to study and get some backdrop to what was going on in the context. The intent of the Lord's Prayer, the authorial intent, not what is the reader or the prayer's intent. That was our mistake in football. Winston Churchill was a pretty phenomenal leader. I've read a lot of books with Winston Churchill. As a matter of fact, one of the prayer books used Churchill as an introduction to understanding the depth and the weight of the Lord's Prayer. Churchill was a lifelong believer in the goodness and greatness of the British Empire. It dictated his mode or vision of leadership. Today in our culture, or culturally speaking, we may think differently about imperialism or colonialism, big foundations in the British Empire. There was a lot of negative things that came out of those. But Churchill did not see it that way. When he experienced for the first time British rule in India, when he was first sent there, he admired the railways, irrigation projects. One of the books I read said he admired the mass education and newspapers, the bridges, the roads, the aqueducts, the universities, the hospital, the rule of hospitals, the rule of law, military protection that was afforded by the British Army and Navy, and the benefits of the English language. This all confirmed what he was taught as an English aristocrat, namely that Britain was worth living for and worth dying for. Now, I'm not meaning or don't intend to do a historical debate on the blessings and the curses of the British Empire or the American Empire. I want to use this as an introduction to understanding the weight of thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If Winston Churchill and so many other men and women like him at that age and stage of life would make the sort of commitment to the British Empire with all its evils and imperfections, how much more should we as Christians commit to a vastly more gracious, significant, more eternal kingdom? The question that I pose is, what if it is said about your life when you're gone that you took a firm, irrevocable decision to dedicate your life to the proclamation of the kingdom of God and its advancement against all enemies, foreign and abroad, so to speak? This is the weight of the Lord's Prayer in the second and third petition. Our Father who art in heaven, the second petition, thy kingdom come, that's what we're going to look at, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, as we look at this, I'm going to try and answer three questions. And for you to remember these questions, I put it in the form of an old game we used to play as kids. Duck, duck, goose. What, how? Except for in youth ministry, we never played duck, duck, goose. We played drip, drip, drop with a cup of water. Drip, drip, drop. And then you run. You run and you run. And so think of this the same way as we look at these three questions. What is meant by God's kingdom and will? That's the first what. What are we asking when we make these two petitions? That's the second what. And then how do we live our lives in light of these requests that we pray? That's the run. That's how do we live. The first one, what does it mean? It's probably going to spend a little bit more time here. The Greek word for kingdom is basileia. It occurs 162 times in the New Testament. It is clearly an important biblical term. Even though the Lord's Prayer uses the word kingdom as a standalone term, it is obviously referencing God's kingdom. Any correct understanding of the New Testament must emphasize the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, Matthew in his gospel renders it kingdom of heaven, meaning the same thing. Here's a simple definition. Think of the kingdom of God as his rule and reign. Or another way to put it, God's redemptive presence coming down from heaven to earth. You can trace this all throughout Scripture. God's presence, his holiness, and his covenant relationship with his people. From the very beginning with Adam and Eve, all the way through the kingdoms, all the way to the church. God's presence and his holiness in covenant relationship with him. I want to speak, not so much in all the points of the Old Testament, but I want to talk about the church. I think this is an important aspect in understanding the kingdom of God. It's important that we understand the difference between the relationship between the kingdom and the church. The two are not identical, but they cannot be separated. And in this life, they, in our lives, in this time frame, in God's dispensation, so to speak, they overlap the church and the kingdom. I guess a way to illustrate this, and I think this is pretty important because, and I'll mention this again here in just a little bit, if we misunderstand what is meant by kingdom of God, we will get off track. Again, they're not identical, but they overlap. Think of the church as a kind of outpost or an embassy for the kingdom. The embassy is a national outpost situated in a foreign land. The embassy, while it wants to dwell peacefully in the foreign land, exists to advance the interests of another country. Likewise, the church dwelling on earth in various nations around the world exists for the advancement of the interests of another kingdom. We lose sight of this sometimes. We think of Sun River Church as the place. And it's a great place. I love it. And the other church is the enemy. We gotta win. You go down Coloma and there's 20 churches. 20 church buildings. We're called in all of our buildings to be people who are an embassy for the kingdom. So I want this visual picture to resonate. The church, dwelling on earth in various nations, exists to advance the interests of another kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. The church is the place where you expect to see the values and rules of the kingdom honored and upheld. The church is supposed to be an outpost of heaven on earth. This sets up the whole context of the second and third petition. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The heaven on earth we seek to create is a heavenly reality among God's people in the church. Yes, we believe in heaven on earth, but not a utopia, as one of the books I read called it, a scheme, a utopian scheme, where a lot of churches fall into a misunderstanding of this word kingdom, and they try to transform society at large. You've heard me talk about this over the last several months on Sundays in preaching. Truth is, history is littered with bad examples, example after example, of what happens when humans attempt to create heaven on earth. It doesn't work that way. That's God's work. And I'm going to expand on this a little bit more. The word kingdom, like I said, is basileia. It's from the word basileus, a sovereign king or monarch. There's three basic meanings to this word kingdom. From Vine's exhaustive concordance. Power exercised by a king. Act of ruling, kingship, royal rule, or reign. It also sometimes refers to a specific land or location, a territory. We see this all throughout the New Testament. And it also refers to the spiritual rule of God in the hearts of people. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is present and future, now and not yet. There is this internal, invisible kingdom, which is in the hearts of every believer. This is the present age. Most scholars and study Bibles help to depict this as the time between Christ's first and second coming. The kingdom of God is present to the extent in people's lives in which they submit to God's authority and His word. So there's the internal invisible, but there's two external visible understandings of God's kingdom. Literally, His earthly kingdom. This is depicted in the future in a day where He's coming again, His second coming, and He's going to establish or rule, as Revelation chapter 19 says, with a rod of iron on the throne of David. And then there's the literal heavenly kingdom. So there's the invisible in our hearts. There's His second coming where He's going to transform the world. The church isn't called to transform the world. I've said this before. We're called to live as a transformed world, a transformed community in the world, and introduce the lost to the transformer. He's going to return and transform the world. And then there's this literal heavenly kingdom. This is only believers. It's following the second coming, and it's the eternal rule, the kingdom of the Father. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. It's defined as already, but not yet. So in one sense, Jesus is already king. In another sense, He's going to become king. Jesus says in John 18:36, that his kingdom is not of this world. You've probably seen those stickers on the back of cars all over the place. Not of this world. It's a reference to John 18. Meaning that he did not come to rule from an earthly throne, and that his kingdom had not yet been established. But clearly, the kingdom in one sense is coming, but in a completely different sense than we would think. The truth is, we won't make sense of the New Testament until we get these two things in our head. The kingdom has come and is coming. Does that make sense? I know I'm saying a lot, so if at any point you have a question, you can raise your hand. We tracking? Okay, keep going. Jesus says, "It is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons." Then the kingdom of God has come upon you in Matthew 12:28. That's present. That's what they were experiencing and what we experience. In Luke 17:23, he tells the Pharisees they're looking for a kingdom in the wrong ways by expecting an observable king that they had experienced in the past. Jesus says, in the midst of you, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. This is an audacious thing to say. That would alarm you if I said, "Hey, I'm here as your pastor. The kingdom of God is here because I'm here." Right? Some of you would be going, "Stone him, fire him. He's a heretic." That's kind of what they were thinking when Jesus said that. Paul says in Colossians 1:13, that believers have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. The kingdom is already, but not yet. It is present and future. In one of the commentaries I was reading, it illustrated it. It gave an illustration of the sun. And I thought this was perfect. It's like the sun in the sky breaking through the clouds. But the rain has not fully passed. And the brightness of the sun is not now experienced as it will be in the future. This is why Jesus tells so many parables the same basic point. The kingdom of heaven looks small and unimpressive right now. But at the end of the age, it will be unbelievably grand and glorious. I think the disciples, they had this well-intended meaning of kingdom, earthly mindset. I think today we don't have that same mindset, but we can still misunderstood the word kingdom. And when we do, our theology can get sideways. We have to guard against certain misunderstandings about the kingdom. Even in Acts 1, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's now ascending into heaven. The disciples gathered together, and they asked this question, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" I think that's in verse 5 or 6 of Acts 1. They misunderstood the domain of the kingdom. They're still thinking along the lines of a national kingdom of Israel when Jesus was talking about a universal spiritual kingdom. How do you become a member of this kingdom? Anyone? Through faith. Repentance. Right? Membership in this dominion and this kingdom is not by ethnic heritage. They were thinking it was an ethnic thing. It's not by geography. You enter by faith and repentance. And it is available and extended to all who enter by faith and repentance. Again, this is why Jesus in Acts chapter 1 corrects their thinking and basically, in effect, says, It's too small of a thing for me to restore an earthly kingdom to Israel. And then he goes on and says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It is not a kingdom of Israel. It's a universal kingdom. And I say this all the time. We're the ends of the earth, right? We're the benefactors of this. They were faithful and obedient to share the truth of the kingdom to the end of the earth. America, the United States. Not the center of the earth. Don't be mad at me. They misunderstood the nature of the kingdom, but by the Holy Spirit, they fulfilled. They were obedient. They proclaimed the good news of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. In our live Devo, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we paused on John 3:3. We've spent about a week and a half just looking at the story of Nicodemus, the exchange. Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom unless he's born again. No one can see this kingdom unless God does something in them, transforms them. Nicodemus, the disciples, and others, he continues to correct their misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom of God. You cannot bring about the kingdom by elections or education or humanitarian good works or environmental stewardship. This spiritual kingdom is something God does. I want this to be the foundation before we get to the next two questions. We have to understand what is meant by kingdom and will. When the kingdom comes where the king is known. When Jesus is loved and worshiped and believed upon, there the kingdom of God is in the midst. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What do we mean, or what is meant by the will of God? So the kingdom is this, well, spiritual movement within hearts that God initiates and expands on. We join the kingdom by full repentance and obedience. What comes to your mind when you read or hear the words, thy will be done? I think we can explain this by the way I explain it is two sides of the same coin. I typically use the terms control and command to explain God's will. He has his will of control and he has his will of command. Two sides of the same coin. The theological term is will of decree and I guess will of desire. Will of decree refers to God's sovereign sway over all things that he has determined from eternity past. In this sense, everything that comes to pass is according to God's will of control. There's nothing outside of his control. Matthew 10:29-30. Not a sparrow. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. But even, please don't make any jokes, the hairs on your head are all numbered. Some have a lot less. God's in complete control. Ephesians 1:11, in him we've all obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So according to scripture, and we can go through a lot of verses on this, God's will of decree cannot be thwarted. You read the book of Job and you see this. It is already fixed from eternity past. But we also can see in scripture that there's another side to God's will, his will of command. or will of desire. What he commands of us and wants from us, which we do have the ability to thwart. We cannot thwart his will of control. He's in complete control, but we can disobey his will of command. We can disobey the commands he gives us. Which of these two coin sides of the coin is Jesus talking about in the Lord's Prayer? Anybody want to guess while I take a sip of coffee? No? It's a 50-50 shot.
Control?
Both? Good point. And by the way, Sharon and I didn't talk about this at all this whole week, so she's not cheating. Pretty solid right there. We could close in prayer on that note. Thanks, Sherry.
Andy, would you repeat what she said? We can't hear it over
here. What, the first part or the second part?
She's basically said it's will of command. Because whether I prayed or not, his will of control is still going to happen. Does that make sense? Matthew 7. 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, in verses like the last two that I read, God's will of command is essentially shorthand for obedience. Walking in his ways. That's the context of this prayer. You can pray his will of control, and you should. His sovereign will. He's sovereign and in control. But the prayer here is focused on God's will of command. See if I can illustrate this or expand on this. To do the will of God, to pray the will of God, means you say no to the desires of the flesh. The desires of the eyes, the pride of possessions. In a sense, you submit to the will of God, or you don't. The will of God in these passages does not refer to the way he ordains things. It doesn't leave those out, but that's not the focus. It's the way God commands us to live. The difference between earth and heaven is not that God is sovereign over heaven and not over earth. The difference is that every command is fulfilled with cheerful obedience in heaven. But that is not the case on earth. That's why this prayer is so practical and important. We normally think of God's will in light of the direction we want to live. I got asked this all the time, doing family ministry, youth ministry, college ministry. Andy, what school, what college does God want me to go to? Well, let's open the Bible and see which one's there. There's none there. No, his will is that you obey wherever you go. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. What is important to God is that we rest in His will of decree and we obey His will of desire. Does that make sense? That we rest, we trust in His sovereign control, no matter what's going on around us. And that we obey His will of desire. We trust that He's directing our lives through wisdom and good counsel and people around us. But He wants us to walk in obedience. To paraphrase this would be to say, "Your kingdom come, may your commands be done. And that all you desire will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the context. Does that make sense? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying that God would allow us to be obedient. So that leads to, what are we praying for? What are we asking when we make these two petitions? My freshman year of college, I took a class. I went to Arizona Christian University in Phoenix. I took a class on spiritual formation, and the professor wanted us to have a prayer journal. So we had to journal our prayers, a practice I still do a little bit to this day. I write my prayers out, and Monday is the day where I'm going through the list of prayers of my family, this church, anything that comes up. It's Monday morning I pray every day. I try to pray all the time, but Monday morning is my set time. And I learned this discipline in this class. We had to take this, journal our prayers. And the surprise assignment at the end of the semester, which I wish I would have known about, was get your prayer journal out and tally your prayers. What did you pray about? See, if I'd have known that at the end, I could have made that prayer journal look a lot better. But I learned something. I had three prayers that I looped over and over and over again. Number one, "Lord, help me to be the best basketball player in this school." And with that were all these prayers about being able to dunk. I could barely grab the rim, so He did not answer that prayer. Having a high free throw percentage. Every morning, I got up and I shot free throws. Because I wanted to have the highest percentage in the conference. And so basketball was full of this prayer journal. You know, I'm 18 years old. Kent's laughing because he's known me for a long time. And then number two, surprisingly, was Heidi. That she would love me, that she would think it's all about me. I mean, it's this horrible prayer journal. And then third was basketball again. So that was pretty much all of my prayer for the whole semester. So basically, not three things, two things I prayed for over and over and over again. Now, these aren't bad things, per se, to pray about. I was, at that time, casting my cares to the Lord. But my prayers weren't exactly centered on Jesus' priorities. They were centered on my will, not His. They weren't kingdom-focused or God-focused prayers. Now, we shouldn't be ashamed to bring before the Lord even the smallest details of our lives. It's not wrong to pray that God will help you find your car keys. I had that prayer this past week. I never lose my car keys. Do you want to know why? I keep them in the car. The Jeep's parked out there. Zach drives the Jeep. You can go get in it. The keys are right in the middle. And there's times at church and there's times out at the mall where I come out of the mall and the keys are in the ignition and somebody tried to steal. Those keys don't start the car unless you have a specific contraption with you to engage the keys. Because I got tired of the Jeep getting broke into. And can you believe it? I couldn't find my keys. So it's not wrong. Sorry, I digress there. But it's not wrong to pray that God will help you find your car keys. or that he would heal your dog or provide a job or that life would go well. But when we pray, Heavenly Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking God, listen, we're asking God for his commandments to be promptly obeyed, gladly and sincerely. That's the context here when we pray this. I had no idea that was the context when I was playing football, praying, our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's just win. We're asking for Christ to reign in our hearts. We're asking for redemptive presence of God to be known and felt. We're asking for his kingdom, his reign, and his rule to be experienced on earth just like it is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer is a cry from God's people to the King to come and come quickly. Man, I've had that prayer a lot the past 3 years. Okay, Lord, come and come quickly. We're ready. I'm crunching on time here, so I'm gonna kind of wrap up. I've got 7 more pages. This is crazy. So we're asking God in his will to reign in our hearts, his kingdom to reign, and to be reflected in obedience to him. I want to make one point moving into the third and final question. Or before we move into the third and final question, I'm going to hit this really quick. In the New Testament, we don't see God's people praying, or we see God's people praying for the kingdom and proclaiming the kingdom. We never see in the language that we are building the kingdom. This is important. When you pay attention to the verbs associated with the kingdom of God, the kingdom can come, it can arrive, it can appear, but we do not establish the kingdom. We do not expand or grow the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a society to be built. It is a gift to be received. God builds his kingdom. God establishes. He expands it. We receive it. Again, it's like the sun breaking through the clouds. You don't build the sun. You don't make the sun. You can pray that the clouds would part. You can declare to people the rays of the sun, the warmth of the sun, and we should in regards to the kingdom of God. But it is not something that you can build or bring. The kingdom is God's kingdom. And we receive it, we seek it, we enter it, we inherit it, but we do not create it. We do not bring it. Oh, we do not create it. We bring it and we give it to others. Only God. I'm sorry. We don't create it, bring it, or give to others. Only God can give his kingdom. And he says this in Luke 12:32. He references this. So, lastly, how should we then live? The goose. Duck, duck, goose, and now we take off and run. What does it look like? Well, I'm going to take this section from one of the commentaries I read and just basically give exact, I think it is a perfect illustration. So this is not mine. I want to credit this. Obediently, outwardly, and expectantly. We must always remember the Christian prayer isn't ultimately a way to get God to do our will. That's paganism or magic. Everybody wants a genie in the bottle. Everybody wants to tap into the all-powerful God. But we obediently pray this in such a way that it is God's kingdom and his will. We pray the context of this obediently. And then outwardly, the kingdom of God has to be announced. It has to be proclaimed. Jesus' mission was to save sinners, and his method was proclamation. That's why he started his ministry, and he said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." Mark chapter 1, and he does that in all the gospels. And then, I'm running through a bunch of stuff, but expectantly, we do not pray as one who doesn't have hope. God is mighty to save. So we proclaim and we expect God to do what he came to do. So we pray with faith. And we trust God in his promises, multiple promises. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I made a list of all these promises. So I guess to wrap up, and I'll take a few questions. Churchill was right. Some empires are worth living and dying for. It just so happens that there's one empire, one kingdom, that's eternally more significant than the British Empire or the United States of America or any other earthly nation. It is the kingdom of God. And so my prayer and my exhortation is that we would be faithful, obedient, and active in inviting and sharing and encouraging people all around the world to come to the banquet table, the kingdom of God, that his will would be done in our lives and in the world. So let me close in prayer. Any thoughts or questions? I got to get over and do the run through for corporate worship. Thanks for letting me gab at you this morning. Let me pray. Father, teach us to obey. Enable us to live as a transformed community in a lost world. That your will would be done in our lives here on earth, just as your will is joyfully done in heaven. Thank you for your sovereignty and your control. And allow us, Lord, to glorify you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name.